If you will, take your Bibles and turn with me to Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12. In our last study, we looked at some of the many provisions God has given to us in Christ and the assurance we have in Him of all that God has. All those provisions are secure in Him. All the treasures, everything that the believer needs is secured in Christ, in heaven, already accepted, already seated at the right hand of God. He's our surety. And this week, I want us to see the result of these things in an active, effectual faith and attitude of grace. Someone asked me years ago what the difference was between love and charity. They said, we see these little plaques printed up from the Corinthians, and it's written in the scriptures, he uses the word charity. But on those little plaques, it says love. And they wanted to know, were those two things interchangeable? And if not, what was the difference between love and charity? I'll tell you the difference. Charity is active love. And there's no other kind. No other kind. Love, even in God, is active. Active. He didn't love us and sit back and let us go to hell, did he? No, his love was active. But God, who loved us. Oh, my soul. It's active. Charity suffereth, the scripture said, long. Sounds active to me. It's kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, does not behave itself unseemly. Seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked. We want to talk about love, and boy, it don't take but a drop to set us off, does it? Active love don't. It's not easily provoked, and it thinketh no evil. Oh, how prone I am. Think evil of people. And the reason is because I know what's in my own heart. And he goes on, talking about charity, this active love. Now the subject of the verses this morning is waiting on the Lord with expectation. Waiting. Waiting. Let's read together verses 34 through 40. Luke chapter 12, verse 34. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Wherever it is, whatever you treasure, that's where your heart is. That's what you think about. That's what you long for. That's what you work for. Where's a man's treasure? That's where his heart is. Where his heart is. Let your loins, he said, be girded about and your lights burning, and ye yourselves like unto men that wait for their Lord, when he will return from the wedding, that when he cometh and knocketh, they may open unto him immediately. Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching. Verily I say unto you that he shall gird himself and make them to sit down to meat and will come forth and serve them. Think about that. And if he shall come in the second watch or come in the third watch and find them so, blessed are those servants. And this know, that if the good man of the house had known that what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not have suffered his house to be broken through. Be ye therefore ready also, for the Son of Man cometh at an hour when you think not. Regeneration, reconciliation, and faith and repentance are real works. These are not just religious terms. These are not just facts of some constitution drawn up by religious men. These are real works, godly works. They're real. They're not just words to be bandied about. And God's people are set apart from this world by a divine work of grace in them. Grace is not just a covering. It's not an insurance card or policy, and you take it and put it on a shelf. Well, if I ever get in trouble, I got it right here. I grab it. No, that's not what it is. Not what it is at all. It's a new creation. God's people are set apart from this world by a divine work of grace in their hearts, and they're not what they hope to be, and they're not what they used to be. But they are what they are, the scripture said, by the grace of God. Grace has made a difference in them. So what are they? Well, he says they're saints in light. Enlightened saints. They know what this world don't know. You can tell this world in words so clear. If you just read Ephesians chapter 1, you see how mad people get. All you're doing is reading the Word of God. They're saints in light, enlightened saints. Colossians 1:12, he said, giving thanks unto the Father which hath made us meet, given us the ability to be partakers of the inheritance of saints in light. Those who believe have been given a token of that perfection that's going to happen. And that token is the revelation. They're partakers of the inheritance of saints in light. I'm an heir of eternal life. I don't have it in its perfection in me now, but I will. I will. Inheritance of saints in light. What light? Well, 2 Corinthians 4:6 said, God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. That's the light. That's the light. Eternal life is to know God. To know Him intimately as a man knows his wife. A union. A oneness. A joining of two together. And to know the inward workings of the character of God. He's just and justifier. All those things that I never even thought through. Man would get up with an eraser and he'd erase all them marks that he said was sin. That's how God saves sinners. Oh, no. No, and if you knew God, you'd know better than that. Sin has to be paid for. It has to be paid for. We know something of the inward workings of His character. He's just and justifier, righteous yet merciful, long-suffering and kind. And God and man, now hear me, God and man are nothing alike. Don't you ever sit and say, well, I'm this way, so God is that. No, they're nothing alike. Nothing alike. Well, I don't have anything in common with God. Nothing. And men think that way, don't they? Our Lord, listen to this. God said, you thought I was altogether such a one as yourself. Why did He say that? Because that's how they acted. That's how they thought. That's how they reasoned. There's no true sense of anything in man, not justice or mercy or love or truth or righteousness or grace. Man's totally depraved. He must be born again. He must be taught of God and given the light of God. And this, he said, is the condemnation. Light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. Their deeds are evil. And believers are made willing. They're not willing. I don't appeal to man's will. He's not willing. He's willing to go to hell. He's willing to swallow a lie. He's willing to believe anything. Some of the most nonsensical things I've ever heard of in my life, he'll lay his whole soul on those things. He's not willing, but he will be in the day of God's power. He'd be willing. They taught of God, not directly as the apostles were, but through the means that God has ordained. They're taught of God. And those who truly have received him and believed on his name, according to John 1:12, were given power to become sons of God. They didn't just make a decision and say, I want to be like God. Isn't that what preachers... Am I way off in left field or... I'm telling you, listen to the average preacher, and here's what he's going to tell you. Make your decision for God. Well, what kind of decision can a dead man make? What kind of decision can a totally depraved sinner do? One who has no sense of anything in God. What kind of decision could he make? You think he's going to make a spiritual decision? Not unless he's taught of God. They've been given power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born. They're born of God. They're born of God. That's saints and light. That's who he's talking about. They know. Paul said, I know whom I have believed. I know him. I know him. God taught me something about him. I know him. I know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded that he's able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. I'll tell you, I think back on the Jesus that was preached to me when I was a boy, I wouldn't loan him 50 cents to keep. They're persuaded that he which hath begun a good work in you, believers are, if he's begun a good work in you, he'll finish it. He'll maintain it. He'll perfect it under the day of Jesus Christ. And our Lord here is addressing believers and is telling them who have a good hope through grace how to conduct themselves until he returns. That's what he's talking about in Luke chapter 12. And first of all, he says, let your loins be girded about and your lights burning. Now, I worked construction work for years, and I wore jeans when I didn't put on a suit to go to work. I wore jeans. I wore denim shirts. I wore work clothes, heavy work pants. But after work, I'd put on a pair of sweatpants, go sit down in my recliner, comfortable, relaxing. And in these verses, here's what he's telling them. Put on your work pants. You're not here to relax. He's left us here for a purpose, for a reason. He goes off to the wedding and here's the servants in the house. They don't go get the sweatpants on, get in the recliner. They know their master, their Lord's coming back and they're watching for him. They're prepared for him. They're doing what he told them to do until he returns. Well, what kind of work pants do we put on? He says in the scriptures, let your loins be girt about with truth. Truth. You know the average person couldn't tell you if you're quoting a whole scripture or not. He's that ignorant of the Word of God. Not only that, but what is truth? Truth is a person. You're not going to learn anything in the scriptures till you learn truth as a person. Our Lord said, I am the truth. Isn't that what he said? Ephesians 4:21, he said, if so be you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in him. That's the only way you're going to know truth. And the Spirit, what's he called? He's called the Spirit of Truth. Why? Because he testifies of Christ. When he's come, he's not going to speak of himself. He's going to take of the things of mine and show them unto you. He's the Spirit of Truth. When he's come, he'll guide you into all truth. Where's he going to take you? He's going to take you to Christ. He's going to take you to Christ. And we live in this world not with a careless, haphazard attitude, but we gird up the loins of our mind, Peter says, and be sober. I ain't talking about the absence of alcohol. I'm talking about seriousness, soberness, awareness. What's going on? Why am I here? What am I doing? What's this life all about? Alert to what's going on, sensible to the purpose of our being here. I wrote some new words to this hymn, and I'm not going to sing them for you this morning, but I will tell you what the verse says. This world is not my home. If it's your home, you're in trouble. This world's not my home. I'm just passing through. Abraham didn't build a house. Everywhere he went, he lived in a tent. He was a wealthy man. He was a rich man. He could have built 20 houses. Why didn't he? He was looking for a city that hath foundations whose builder and maker is God. This world wasn't his home. That's not ours. And very few, I've learned this over the years, very few live that way. Very few. And then our Lord adds this, and your light's burning. Your light's burning. Our house is not dark and quiet, but it's fully lit. We're expecting company. A passerby might look and see activity in there. He sees activity. Well, it ain't all quiet and dark. And those whose treasure is Christ and whose hope is laid up in heaven, they live a life of expectation. Brother Don used to say, we're waiting on the tiptoes of faith. Looking out the window. Looking out the window. He might come this morning. Wouldn't that be something? Got all these plans, looking for this, going to go here, going to... He'll fold this place up in a heartbeat. We contributed nothing to our salvation, and neither can we accomplish the perfection of it. And what is needed and hoped for, only Christ can provide. Only Christ himself can do. He must come and raise us up from this world, whether in the grave or in the world. Still have to raise us up. And our hope's in a person, not a doctrine. Our life is motivated by him. Our hope and desire is to be with him. And so we patiently wait on him and look for his return. In Hebrews 9:28, Paul writes this. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him. Who's that? That's all his elect. Unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin. No sin on him. He's already paid for sin. When he appears the next time, it's going to be without sin. There's a whole nother reason for his coming. He's going to gather his elect and he's going to burn this creation to cinders. Without sin unto salvation. In 1 Thessalonians 1, and in evidence of their election, Paul said, you turn to God from your idols to serve the living and true God. Now listen. And to wait for his son from heaven. We wait on him. On him. We wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. Let your lights be burning. Christ is our light, isn't he? Lights of expectation and lights of joy and hope. And then listen to this, Luke 12, verse 36. And ye yourselves, like unto men that wait for their Lord. Who's your Lord? Are you your own Lord? Who's your Lord? We wait for our Lord. That's what he says here. Ye yourselves, like unto men that wait for their Lord when he will return from the wedding, that when he cometh and knocketh, they may open to him immediately. Now God has a people who love him, and they serve him, and they care more about him than they do about themselves. They worked hard, built a house, might be their dream house, who knows. But I tell you, if it gets between them and the Lord, it's gone. It's gone. They care more about him than they do for themselves. They know what he's done and where he is and why they're still in this world. And we are to be as those who wait for their Lord. What is our Lord? He's Lord of the dead and the living. He's spiritually dead out here. He's their Lord. They're not doing anything that he's not giving them permission to do. Nothing. What did he tell Pilate? Pilate said, if you knew who I was, you'd talk to me. He said, you had no power over me at all, except my Father gave it to you. He's Lord. And he's Lord of the dead and the living. And we serve the Lord. What kind of Lord is he? He's the blessed and only potentate, King of kings and Lord of lords. And God has a purpose in creation and time and in his providence. And if I'm reading the scriptures correctly, we're laborers together with God. As a bride labors together with her husband, so his people labor together with him of one mind, one purpose, one goal. And then the scripture says, and when he cometh and knocketh, they may open unto him immediately. What is he talking about? Ain't gonna be no knocking when he comes a second time. He said it's gonna be a fraction of a second, in a twinkling of an eye. Ain't going to be no knocking then. So what's he talking about? I read everything I could get my hands on this, and none of them really had anything that satisfied me. But I'll tell you what I believe he's talking about. Death. When he comes and knocks. Are you waiting for him? You watching for him? You hoping to see him? Is that where your hope is? Is that where your treasure is? Then when he knocks, you open. Huh? Isn't that what he's talking about? Oh, my soul. And you will, if that's where your treasure is. If that's where you long to be. And he knocks and he says, come with me. You ready? You ready? Isn't that what he's talking about in that verse? That's exactly what he's talking about. His servants are his servants. They've been called and taught to serve. They're bond servants. They're free to go. But they said, we will not go. I love my master. I ain't going. And so he's standing by the door, bores his ear through with it and all. He's a bond servant. They to be ready and waiting. How? With expectation. You know, one of the 10 things Henry said for us to do when we was preparing a message, the number 10, the last thing, he said, expect men to believe. Huh? Do we expect him to? We don't expect him to. He could appear any second. Is that how we look for him? No. We always look way down the road somewhere. We shouldn't do that. Wait for him with expectation. He knocks on that door and says, come with me to the judgment. Are we going there to be judged? If we are, we're in him. Are we not? I tell you what the Lord will say to the believer, every one of them. Those who have strong faith, unshakable faith, and those who have faith as a grain of mustard seed, in that day, God's going to look at them and say, well done. Well done? Me? Well done, thy good and faithful servant. Why? Because everything I hope for is in him. That's why. Who's going to come and get you in that day? Is he going to send angels to get you? No. He's going to come himself. That's what the scripture said. He'll call you up to himself. And then our Lord makes a remarkable statement, verse 37. Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching. Verily I say unto you that he shall gird himself and make them sit down to meat, and he'll come forth and serve them. Himself. Huh? What was the first Lord's table? Who served that table? The Lord did. He girded himself about. He took the bread and he broke it and gave it to him. He poured the wine and gave it to him. He served him. He even girded himself about and washed their feet. Oh, my soul. I don't even pretend to be able to enter into this. This goes way past anything that I could possibly say. The Lord himself girding himself about saying, sit here. Now I'm going to feed you some meat. Real meat. You're going to see me as I am. You're going to know as you're known. Just to be in glory would be something, wouldn't it? Just to be in the midst of his saints be a divine work. But to be seated and served by him in glory is beyond my comprehension. Yet this is the whole story of our salvation. By grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. He served us the whole time. He served us from all eternity. And if he shall come in the second watch, verse 38, Luke chapter 12, or come in the third watch and find them, so blessed are those servants. And this note, if the good man of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched, would have suffered his house. He'd never suffered his house to be broken through if he'd known the thief was coming. Now we know he's coming, don't we? But we don't know when. So we're to watch. We're to watch. Be ye therefore ready also, for the Son of Man cometh in an hour when you think not. Paul wrote to the Thessalonians, for you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. He won't even know. Boom, he's there. Unexpected and without notice. For when he shall say, when they shall say, who's they? Government, religion, wise men of the world. When they shall say, peace and safety, then suddenly destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they should not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all children of light. And the children of the day were not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. Thank you.